on it. Now, if you turn with me to Luke chapter 22, and we'll read verses 14 to 20. Luke 22, verses 14 to 20. When the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them, "With fervent desire I have desired to eat this Passover whilst you before I leave I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it amongst yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of this of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is now the new covenant in my blood, which is given for you." Inviting Paul to come and speak with us, I'm reminded of the fact that he's had a very busy weekend, and life doesn't end here. He has a couple of days off, and then he's heading for Malaysia and Singapore. So would you please pray for Paul? The body can only take a certain amount. The Lord needs to do the rest.
Unfortunately, the overhead is not working, so I'll be doing it without the overheads, which means that some of the images may not come through the way I would have liked it to. Maybe you won't get any images at all, but such is life. In Leviticus 23, the Lord speaks to Moses and says, "These are my appointed times." And we kind of read over that, but that phrase, moed in Hebrew, means the appointments that I will make with you. And that reads kind of different, doesn't it? These are not just appointments in time where they are supposed to celebrate something, but these are appointments with God himself. In other words, Israel is kind of acting like a secretary, and God will meet with you at this time. And these seven holy seasons therefore have a prophetic calendar that only in hindsight is revealed. If you have a Bible, Leviticus 23 would be then that passage to look at. And what I want to do is just run through it quickly, and then we'll talk about this feast in particular. The first feast that he mentions is the Passover. And Passover is then fulfilled by the death of Christ. Then he mentions the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and we also read that passage out in Leviticus 23. It was in the last two verses that we read, 7 and 8, is about the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And he is the sinless one, because leaven is a symbol of sin. Then it talks about the first fruits, and Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 mentions that Christ is the first fruits of the resurrection. And so he sets that up for us. And so we got to see them as appointments that God has made with Israel, but also with us as a church. We are not forgotten. He then continues and he says, "Well, I want you now to start counting." And it's the counting of the Omer for the bringing in of the harvest. What happens at that point? It's the Feast of Weeks, or Pentecost, as most Christians know it. What happens at Pentecost? Yeah, all Christians say it's when the Spirit was given, but something else happened before that, isn't it? God made out of a people a nation. How do you do that? By giving them one law and one focus, and that was the tabernacle, in that he focused them now into one worship of the one God. So too with us, he now makes us one body because we are one in the Spirit. Verse 22 is then that ought first, isn't it? Because up to now he's talked about celebrate, feast, all the regulations that go for it. And then in verse 22 he says, when you reap the harvest of your land. It's as if Moses had a lap of concentration. And suddenly he adds this ought first in. But that verse is highly significant because once the Spirit was given, what would we do? Go out into the field. Because the harvest is there, isn't it? And so that's what he's telling us prophetically. And then trumpets. What's trumpets all about? You ask a Christian, what do they say? Yeah, rapture, isn't it? When you talk to a Jewish person, what do they say? God will blow the shofar, the great horn, to call his people back out of all the world, back to the land of Israel. And so it has a dual purpose. Paul emphasizes the one for the church. Isaiah emphasizes the one for Israel. Both of them will become true. But once we are caught up, we're no longer on earth. And so the program continues specifically for Israel with the Day of Atonement. One of the reasons why I don't like saying the Feast of the Lord is because the Day of Atonement is no feast. Yeah, today in Israel, what do? We fast all day, 25 hours. We have longer days than you. I know yours is 24 hours. But we want to make sure that we fast actually for at least 24 hours. So we do a little bit before and a little bit after. And that's kind of helpful because for that day, we don't eat or drink. This happens roughly in September, sometimes October. And so it can be still fairly warm like today. And not drinking all day is, not a joy at all. What happens at that point? Israel will make national confession prophetically. At that point, they will confess their sin that they need to confess to come back to the Lord. What happens after that? That final feast in verse 33 onwards, the Feast of Booths or Tabernacles. John 7, 8, 9, and half of 10 is caught up in that. It's the feast of the Lord when he comes back to dwell among us. He will tabernacle with us. And we will tabernacle with him. He will restore the fallen tabernacle of David. And so these are appointments that God has made in time, across space in a sense, with us. And so these are not just things that we need to read lightly, but study. This is the appointment that he makes then for Israel, but also for the church. For you and me. Because within this we see significance. Now we've read Leviticus 23. These are the appointed times of the Lord, holy convocations. They're holy, separate times, not ordinary things. In the first month of the 14th day. Anybody ever seen a Jewish calendar? Anybody's got a Jewish calendar? If you do, when does the Jewish calendar start? September. Yeah. But this tells me it's the first month should be roughly April. Jewish calendar today doesn't follow the biblical calendar. We follow a rabbinical calendar. And so some of the things that the rabbis instituted became ingrained in Jewish life and practices. And some of the things that I'll bring out in a second will highlight that. Because what Jesus does is not just the biblical fulfillment, he also engages with the local cultural aspects of the feast that the rabbis had created. Now he never went over the line. He didn't celebrate or do things that were wrong. So for instance, on the Sabbath, the regular weekly observance, Jewish people pray a prayer that is not biblical. Jesus would have never done that. He only sticks to the biblical account. And so here, he does that too. But he allows the local cultural aspect, and in this case, that's the Jewish culture, to be a part of that. In Luke 22, he said he took the cup after a supper. But when we read Leviticus 23, did you read anything about a cup? You see, some things he allowed to happen because they were helpful to show what he would do. And so we need to understand what he did with that cup. Why that cup and not any cup? What is that? So we will explore that too. The other thing I want to point out is that this is the first month. Now, Deuteronomy, I think it's chapter 12. It might not be. The little reference will come to me in a minute. Deuteronomy 16, maybe. Okay, 16. My apologies. Deuteronomy 16. Observe the month of Aviv. Now, the Hebrew word Aviv or Abib in your version, A-B-I-B, means spring. Celebrate the Passover to the Lord your God in the month of Abib or Aviv. The Lord your God brought you out of Egypt by night. You shall sacrifice the Passover to the Lord from the flock and the herd in the place where the Lord chooses to establish his name. In that it says it is in the month of Abib or Aviv, as we say in Hebrew. It's the month of spring. So Passover will always fall in spring. That's when we will celebrate this feast. And so in that sense, it's significant that we do that. When the Jewish people came out of Egypt, it was in the springtime of their nationhood. They hadn't developed into a nation, and they came out. Now, the name Passover, for us, it's easy to understand, means to pass over. Because in Exodus 12, that's what we have. We have the angel of death passing over the houses of Israel. How did that happen? Okay, in that case, let's go to Exodus 12, because it's significant for us to understand that. In Exodus 12, the Lord says to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be the beginning of months for you." Again, it's that emphasis on the new year. "It's the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they are to take one lamb for themselves according to the father's household, a lamb for each household." So on the 10th day, take a lamb. "Now if the household is too small for a lamb, he and his neighbors nearest to him are to take it, one in accordance to the number of persons within them. According to what each man can eat, you are to divide the lamb. Your lamb shall be unblemished, a year old, and you shall take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of the month, when the whole congregation, or the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel, is to kill it at twilight. Moreover, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel where they are to eat it. And they shall eat the flesh that same night, roasted with fire, and they shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Do not eat any of it raw, or boiled at all with water, but rather roasted with fire, both its heads, its legs, and its entrails. You shall not leave any of it till the morning, but whatever is left of it until the morning shall be burnt with fire. And you are to eat it in this manner. You shall eat it with your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover." Ever had a lamb? I lived in the city all my life, so I've never had a lamb. But I've been to farms where they had them. Lambs are kind of nice, but not particularly intelligent. So you take the lamb and you inspect it for 4 days. Now, if I had a lamb in my house, a cute little lamb, for 4 days, what would happen? Well, I personally wouldn't get attached to it because I know what's going to happen. But my kids would be, wouldn't it? So there is an emotional bonding that is happening with this lamb. They will inspect it, and we need to inspect it for 4 days. And it's highly significant that that happened 4 days before the Passover. At twilight, they are to kill it, put it on the top and on the two side posts. Think about it this way. Some Christians teach that they just dip a little bit of blood there and a little bit of blood there and a little bit of blood there. If you knew that the angel of death was coming, what would you do? Yeah, I don't know about you, but when I hear that phrase, the angel of death, I would go, I would become a painter, like, you know, this has been painted. Like, you would make sure that there's a lot of blood applied. You don't want to make that chance where he misses that spot. Applying the blood is something that we need to do. It's highly significant. Nothing of it is to be left, and we can't leave any of it. Eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. For the Feast of Unleavened Bread, we eat unleavened bread for a week, because that's the next season that comes up. In Judaism, it's called the bread of affliction. And after eating it for a week, you will feel afflicted. And it may be the reason why we often drink prune juice here as well, but that's a different matter. And so one of the names is the Passover. And from Deuteronomy 16, we know it's also called the Feast of Spring, or the Spring Festival. The rabbis gave Passover a different name, Zaman Chereteinu, the season of our emancipation, or the season of our freedom, in that God now liberated us from that time. And this time opens up a whole season, Zaman, the season, in that it opens from this time all the way down to Pentecost. This is considered one season, we might say cycle. And when you look at Leviticus 23, you can see that separated by that verse 22, that separation, the spring cycle and the autumn cycle. Those two are separate cycles, one of them fulfilled by Messiah and then the giving of the Spirit, and one of them where Israel is being refocused in. And that's significant. In that first Passover, what did Israel have to do? Take a lamb, examine it. That part, that taking the lamb, continued to the time of Jesus. But if you lived in Galilee, it's a 4-day walk to Jerusalem on a good, you know, nice kind of spring day. Do you really want to walk for 4 days with a lamb? No. So what would you do? You'd buy it in Jerusalem. It's much cheaper. So that's why we have the sheep gate where they would be brought in. And there, what they would do is, if you were living in Galilee, you would come and you would buy your sheep, your lamb. Sadly, at the time of Jesus, there was a high priest. He and his whole family controlled the high priestly office for many years. They bought it at times from the Romans. Caiaphas and seven of his sons and one son-in-law occupied the office for a long time. The rabbis state that Caiaphas runs the temple like a bazaar, like a marketplace. And with that in mind, you can see why Jesus came into the temple and cleansed it, not just once, but twice. Because it was to be a house of prayer for all nations. And if he was to be pure and spotless, he didn't want to be defiled in a place that was defiled. In the first Passover, they were to eat with their loins girded, their sandals on their feet, their staff in their hand, and to eat it in haste. By the time of the New Testament, that's no longer a requirement. We know that they didn't eat in haste, because there's a story from the time of the rabbis that happens at around the time of Jesus, where you see that they take hours. This is after the destruction of the temple. The Romans had by now forbidden to teach Jewish practices. And so there are four rabbis that go into a cave. And they put their disciples outside. And they tell the disciples, well, when you see the Romans coming, warn us. They go into the cave in the evening. And they discuss all the finite minutiae of the Passover. At one stage, one of the disciples walked in and said, "Rabbi, Rabbi." And he said, "What? The Romans are coming?" "No, no, no. Then go outside." He came back about 15 minutes later and said, "Rabbi, Rabbi, I've really got to stop you." "What? Are the Romans coming?" "No, then get outside." Third time, he came back inside. The rabbi was now annoyed and he said, "Why are you coming back in?" "Because it's time to say the morning prayers." We think that our services at 45 minutes are a long time. But their service started at night and continued all night until the morning time for the morning sacrifice, 9 a.m. Now, when was the last time you attended a prayer meeting that started at 6 p.m. and finished at 9 a.m.? That was a significant time. And so Passover in the Jewish community is celebrated for a long time, not just a few minutes. So what about Jesus? Because at the time of Jesus, they celebrate this slightly different. One of the things they have is a special plate. Now, in the time of Jesus, they might not have had this plate, but they had similar ones. We know that at least four of the items that are on here, Jesus had. So we have bitter herbs, and we have the lamb bone. But because Jewish people don't eat lamb anymore, we eat usually chicken, although Jesus isn't the chicken of God. He's the Lamb of God. You know, we get our chickens from Rabbi Sanders, Colonel Sanders, I think. Okay. But on here, we don't write the word for lamb, but we write the word Zeroa. Zeroa means more than just arm. It means the foreleg of the animal. But in biblical Hebrew, it also means the arm. And it is the arm of the Lord that is not too short to save. You see, it is God himself who would step in. And so at our meals, we have a Zeroa on this, a bone. We have bitter herbs. We have all these kind of things. But not any of the lamb anymore. We don't eat that. And so if you ever go to a Jewish Passover and you see something like that, don't worry, the meal will be coming. But it might take a while. You see, there are different setups here. And so it takes us a long time to go through the ritual before the meal comes. But it is highly significant for you and me to go through them. Because during the meal, they will ask four questions. And it is perfectly okay at the end of the meal for you to ask some more. So if you know Jewish people, well, invite yourself. Just say to them, I would love to attend one day. If you don't know any Jewish people, start praying that God will bring them across your path so that you can ask that fifth question. The other thing that we do at the Passover is we have other items. One of the items that we have is a special book. It's called the Haggadah. It means the telling. And in here, minus in English and in Hebrew, it just tells you the story roughly. Now, if you read all of it and do all of the songs, roughly 3 hours. If you do all the addendums to it, 4 hours. And that's not looking at all of the minutiae. But they are really helpful. Because in here, there's a large section of biblical text. And so that portion, they know. Most Jewish people will never read through the Bible. But this they know. So the general story of the Exodus, they know. And therefore, you can hook in to explain that Jesus is the Lamb of God. Because you know, they understand this part. Now it's connecting it to the next part, isn't it? I've brought a couple with me that are helpful. During the meal itself, there are four cups to be drunk. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not a great drinker. Four cups would get me under the table, so I usually just have a little sip. But across a whole evening, if you have just four little cups of wine, it's not a big deal. But each of the cups have a special name. They have a special significance, and that's helpful for us to understand. The first cup is called the cup of blessings, because every celebration that we have, we start with the word barachot or baruch, indicating a blessing. This feast is a blessing unto us. And so we pray that blessing and we set that evening apart. It's the cup of sanctification, in that we sanctify that night. So Jesus too would have done that. There's the second cup that is highly significant. And for the second cup, they will ask you to dip your finger into the wine. And for each of the plagues that come, you take a little bit out, because a full cup of wine is a symbol of joy. And you take a little bit of wine out so that you reduce the fullness of our joy. Because we do remember that there was a great cost, namely even the death of the firstborns of the Egyptians. And since we don't rejoice over the death of our enemies, we remember that. If you ever do get invited, just make sure one thing. Even if it's a very nice sweet wine, at the end of those 10 drops, don't lick your finger. You are dipping in the cup of plagues. You don't want to put those plagues on you, do you? So you don't do that. You then have the actual meal. And then there is the third cup. And this is the cup after the supper. It's called the cup of redemption. You see, that little reference that Luke gives us in Luke 22, cup of redemption, suddenly becomes really significant, the cup after the supper. Because within the Jewish practice, anybody who would read that with a Jewish background would go, oh, cup of redemption. That's the new covenant? Those two words suddenly come alive because they can see that next connection. Therefore, we need to emphasize the biblical text that we don't miss those little words that seemingly seem irrelevant. The fourth cup is the cup of praise because we do sing songs. I don't know about you, but I think you have my songbook here. I believe you do. You don't? I'm sure it's in your Bible. Book of Psalms. I'm so glad you got that. Okay. I want to take you to one of the ones that we sing. Psalm 118. This is one of the songs that we sing at Passover. Psalm 118, verse 19. Open to me the gates of righteousness. That's the outer gate of the temple. And I will enter in through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous, the inner court, we will enter through it. And I will give thanks to you, for you've answered me and you've become my salvation. Yeshua Techa, you've become my salvation. We don't connect it up, but Jesus in Hebrew, Yeshua, is connected with that word, salvation. You've become my salvation. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Something that was quoted in Matthew and in Mark and in Luke, highly significant. This is the Lord's doing. In other words, the Lord knew that it would be rejected, yet ultimately would become the chief cornerstone. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. O Lord, do save. Hoshiana in Hebrew. Huh. Hosanna. When did they cry that? 4 days before Jesus came into Jerusalem. What did they do? We call it a triumphal entry. If you read Christian theology, which I do, I confess, they often say this is about saying to Jesus, become our king. But that's not what it is. They're not asking him really to become king because they already rejected him in Matthew 12. There is a population or part of the population that is saying, yes, become significant and do something about these Romans. But what did happen first? Become our salvation. And that didn't happen. That will only happen at the cross. So Lord, do save us from the Romans, they were saying, but do save, we beseech you, Hosanna. Lord, we beseech you, do send prosperity. And then that phrase, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. It's those words that were echoed to him. Matthew 21:9, and it's just not at that point the time, because Passover happens before tabernacles. First the death of the lamb would occur, then the kingdom would be established. And what the Jewish people then wanted to do was establish tabernacles first, in other words, kingdom now, rather than a Passover. We've blessed you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has given us light. Bind the festival sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I'll give thanks to you. You are my God, and I'll exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his loving kindness endures forever. Hodula Adonai Kitov, Ki Leolam Chasdo. And we sing that in rounds. I wish I had a singing voice. I would do that with you. But Hodula Adonai, we sometimes just go over and over and over again because it's so significant. Give thanks to the Lord for all that he's done. For he is good, and his mercy, his loving kindness endures forever. While I don't have time to unpack the next segment, I do want you to be aware of it. Turn with me to Isaiah 53. In Isaiah 52, it starts at verse 12, verse 13, where we see the suffering servant come up. Isaiah 52, verse 13, my servant, behold my servant, hinei yaskil, my servant who will prosper, he will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted. But is that one that would be taken as a lamb to the slaughter? He would be pierced through for my transgressions, crushed for our iniquity. Pierced through. The Passover bread that we eat, that unleavened bread, is pierced through. And it's a reminder of this passage. Orthodox Jewish men, whatever is left of the Passover bread, will put it aside for during the rest of the year. And during the rest of the year, when they get sick, they will say, by his stripes, we are healed. They don't recognize Jesus, but they recognize this and that is connected. And what we need to do is join the dots. Now, remember, as a child, you had those pictures, like 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And you had to trace that line so that it would form a picture. Well, that's what we have here. We need to trace this line so that we can see that picture and we can explain that picture to Jewish people. And by his scourging, verse 5, we are healed. It is by his death, by his scourging, that was happening by the Roman whips, that we are healed. Verse 7, second part, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, It is the lamb that is identified here. And with this picture in mind of Exodus 12 and Isaiah 53, we have the words of John the Baptist suddenly echoing, "Behold, the Lamb of God." He connected that idea of the Lamb, Exodus 12, who would take away the sins of the world. That is here in this passage. And so he joins those two passages up and says, "Behold, the Lamb of God." If you would hear somebody say that today, would you pay attention? Yeah, because you and I are biblically literate. But if you weren't biblically literate, what would that mean, Lamb of God? And so these are phrases that we need to put back in their context and explain to the Jewish people, saying, hey, you've got a lamb, here's another lamb, Isaiah 53. That lamb is identified by John, later on also by Peter and in John in Revelation. We need to connect them up and show them that that lamb is highly significant, that God had an appointment with Israel for that lamb, that prophetic lamb that would come. I've mentioned John already, so let's go there. John chapter 1. In verse 29, John chapter 1, verse 29. The next day he, that's John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Verse 35. Again, the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Twice he identifies him. It is to make sure that those people understood and didn't miss it. He is the lamb that would take away the sins of the world. So what about you and me? Do we need to celebrate this feast? Well, we've got 1 Corinthians, don't we? 1 Corinthians 5. It's kind of significant that we looked that up, because 1 Corinthians 5 clearly does talk about this. 7, "Clean out the old leaven so that you might be a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened." That's the Feast of Unleavened Bread. "For Christ," or Messiah, "our Passover, has also been sacrificed. Therefore, let us celebrate the feast." So what feast is he talking about? Passover. I know you think it's communion, and that's okay. I'm with you, because that's the essential elements. It's that third cup after the supper and the unleavened bread, that sinlessness of him. But in the context of Paul, he's saying the feast. And so it's a wider feast. The feast wasn't given specifically to the church, but when we celebrate communion, let's think about it a little bit harder and stronger, and not just rush it in 5 minutes flat and look at our watches to see when it is next. Because this is about the Lamb. We were at a church for a while where, you know, you had the main service, and then just before that there was the communion service. And I was like, okay, when I press my button, you got 5 minutes. And it doesn't matter how long you take to walk up and what you read, after 5 minutes the music will start playing and you're off the stage. But this is the first feast. This sets something in motion. This is remembering the Lord who died. And with that, there's the promise of him coming back. Because while we see them as individual feasts, we talk about the Feast of Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of First Fruits. Paul, in his letter in 1 Corinthians, mentions all of these three as one feast. Christ is the first fruits of the resurrection. So there is that aspect that you and I will join him too. He celebrated it, and it would have happened within a week sometimes. Sometimes a little bit longer. But usually within a week. they're significant for us to connect them up. He, like the Lamb of old, was pure and spotless. When we combine the account of the triumphal entry and the Passover in Mark and in John, we see that Jesus came to Bethphage and Bethany on the 10th day of the month. He came there the week before the Passover. And every day he went into Jerusalem. Why? Just like the Lamb of old in Exodus 12, he was to be inspected, to be pure and spotless. And so what happens during the week before the Passover? Jesus is inspected by the Pharisees, the Sadducees. He's inspected probably by the Herodians. Every group would have said, is he pure and spotless? It is the reason why the trials happen so quickly overnight, in the darkness, rather than in the open. He was examined and found pure and spotless. We need to read them carefully together. A harmony of the Gospels will help you with that. Turn with me to Peter's letter, 1 Peter. In 1 Peter, verse 18, chapter 1, verse 18. Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver and gold. It's the thing that we pursue the most, isn't it? Money. But we're not redeemed with money. From your futile ways of life, inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of a lamb. Unblemished, spotless, the blood of Messiah, the blood of Christ. You see, Peter puts that reference in, that pure and spotless, that unblemished aspect, to make sure that we connect it back to that Passover lamb, so that we can see that he is that fulfillment. And it is the blood of Christ. And the four cups that we drink red wine as a symbol of that blood. Peter continues, for he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last days for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Through him we can now be with and in God and have faith in God, because he raised him from the dead. And through that, you and I have a hope that is not futile. It's not vain. When Paul and Peter talked about the resurrection, there were witnesses still alive who easily could have written, it didn't happen. Yet none of the Jewish sources, none of the Greek sources state that it didn't happen. It is the most attestable thing in history, the death and resurrection. And so we have a hope. That lamb that died for us rose again. And so what is it that we then need to do? Revelation chapter 5. Since you're studying Revelation, it might be a good way to finish up, isn't it? In Revelation 5, we have John in verse 8. It's the message that John is receiving, and he says, when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. That's what we need to do, fall down before the Lamb. Each holding a harp and a golden bowl full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. That's the other thing that we need to do. Pray. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the book and break its seals, You were slain, and you purchased for God with your blood man from every tribe and tongue, and people from every nation. And you've made them to be a kingdom of priests, or a kingdom and priest to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. Verse 12. What is it that they're saying? Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. Think about this in a Jewish celebration kind of thing, because while there's a whole crowd now, there's Jews and Gentiles all merging as one, coming as one kingdom together, as one people. We are all priests. What is it that we're singing? Worthy is the Lamb. And we continue, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Wow. The Lamb will join the Lord himself, the Father, on the throne. And so Passover is looking forwards from the death all the way forwards to his exaltation. And so that's what we celebrate. We don't just celebrate the death of the Lamb. We celebrate our redemption. Zman Cheratenu. But also your redemption. Because together we are now one people. One kingdom, one priest, under him, the high priest, Yeshua, who is also our Lamb, who was slain for us, for you and me, so that we may be free. Isn't it? Let me finish on a technical note. You'll forgive me, but that's the end of the sermon. But can I just finish on a technical note? In Judaism, we have various aspects to the Passover. We have a stage of preparation before the meal. Now, normally it's the woman's role to clean the house, but for the Passover, it's the man's role. So, did the disciples do that? Yeah, Jesus sent them in to prepare that room. The first cup, the cup of sanctification, do we see that Jesus did that? Yeah, in Luke's Gospel, in 22:14, it says, when the hour had come, he sat down, and he says that he had eagerly desired to eat that Passover. That aspect of sitting down is that start, that opening of the sanctification. In verses 17 to 18, he then receives a cup, not the third cup after the meal, but a cup before the meal, and he gave thanks. In other words, he gave that opening prayer. Traditionally, we wash our hands, in Orthodox Judaism, twice even. Did Jesus wash their hands? No. He washed their feet, didn't he? And while I like Leonardo da Vinci's painting, Michelangelo's painting, whoever it was, I can't remember, where they all sit neatly behind that long table, it's not likely to have happened that way, because those trestles would have been a real hassle to crawl over. They were lying down. They were reclining on one side. And so it is easy for Jesus to walk around a triclinium, a three-sided table, a U-shaped table, and wash their feet. Peter's probably sitting in the last seat because he's making such a fuss. He's saying, look, let me be holier than the rest of them, not just, you know, my feet in the end, but that's a different matter. One of the things that we have were the bitter herbs. Other things that we have is a reminder of that hyssop by which we painted that blood on the door. We eat parsley. Now, did Jesus use the parsley? Text doesn't tell us, but what we do with the parsley is we dip it into the salt water. Salt water is a reminder of our tears, and the hyssop, or parsley, is that reminder of that blood that was smeared. Well, Jesus did dip into the soap. And so he did that. And he gave that soap in John 13. That bread that sometimes we have a nice high fiber loaf, but Jesus broke the bread. Therefore, it means that it's a flat, unleavened bread that is crisp. Now, that's kind of significant because that high fiber that we sometimes use for our communion is full of yeast. And Jesus isn't the sinful one, he's the sinless one. So when we have that bread, we got to be able to break it. He was pierced, and it's got to be pierced. It is striped, because he was striped. It's that kind of sense. And Jesus broke the bread and gave thanks, saying, "This is my body." When we do that with leavened bread, it's not quite true. I encourage you, I don't know what you're using here, but I encourage you to get some unleavened bread. The key word that he uses is, "Do this in remembrance of me." He doesn't say, "Do all the regulations," but do this, that breaking. The third cup, the cup of redemption, is mentioned, and it's the cup of the new covenant. The Mosaic covenant was replaced by the new covenant. We are not under the law of Moses, we're under the law of Christ. It's probably a good thing, because if we did celebrate, I would have to inspect all the men if you were circumcised. And I'm not sure I want to do that, I really don't. But it's that sense of where we have freedom now, that you and I can come together, Jew and Gentile, circumcised and uncircumcised, because together we are now purified by that one Lamb. And that's significant. So within that third cup, the cup of redemption, the cup after the meal mentioned in Luke 22, verse 20, he then inaugurates a new covenant. And then that last thing that we do, that singing of the psalms, the singing of the hymns, you see that as they go across the Kidron Valley. He sung songs. He sung biblical songs. And that's what we need to do. We need to sing that song that he sung, and that he teaches us to sing. "Worthy is the Lamb," isn't it? To receive power and glory and honor. Because it is all to him. It is because of him that we stand here. Father, we thank you that Jesus is our Passover Lamb. That he is the Lamb of God who took my sin, our sin. Lord, that he came, chosen before the foundation of the world, and yet was willing, that willing Lamb, to die for us, an enemy of God. And then to set us apart as a kingdom, and to set us apart as priests, so that we may minister unto him, only because of what he has done for us. So Lord, help us as we celebrate communion to remember that he is the Lamb of God, that he is that sinless one, and that he inaugurated for us, now Jew and Gentile, one together in Messiah, the one new man, that we may come and worship the Lamb who is worthy. Worthy to receive honor and power and glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. For those of you who don't know about our ministry is called Man International. We have a newsletter that we send out free of charge, either electronically or in paper copy, if you would like it. Talk to us at the back and we'll gladly sign you up. There'll always be something about the Bible in there, but also other things that you can pray for, because we want you to pray. That, remember that bowl that is full of incense? That's the prayer of the saints. God sometimes doesn't move because we don't pray. And so prayer is something that I really desire from you. God can supply easily all my other needs. All I have to do is ask him to sell a cow. He's got thousands of them and thousands of hills. But what I desire from you is your prayers. Pray for us that we may walk in his ways, that we may exalt the Lamb consistently. We do that in various ways, and sometimes we tell our stories through little life stories, and I have one packet with me, and we do that through, in this case from Auschwitz, glory, life stories that changed because they met the Lamb, they encountered the Lamb of God. We tell the Jewish community that Jesus is the Messiah, the Lamb of God, and we do that in a particular way, and if you want to know about that, talk to us afterwards. But if you want to stand with us, I would really appreciate that. If you've never heard of us, come and talk to us. And if you want to know more, subscribe to our newsletter.